Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and if you would turn again this morning to chapter 8 of that book, and we'll read once more the first 14 verses of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 8, and from verse 1 down to verse 14. Leviticus 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon Aaron the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it upon him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate and the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Amen. And right on through that chapter, of course. For a good many weeks now in our sermons in Leviticus, at these verses that tell us about the appointment of those men who were to be the priests in the nation of Israel in those Old Testament days. In the verses then, we're told about the appointment of that man Aaron, who was to be the first high priest in the nation at that time. We're told about the appointment of Aaron's sons, who were also to serve in the priesthood in the way that the Lord directed for that to be done. And of course, we're told about how they were made to be priests, how they were appointed to that office and to that calling in the first place. What the priesthood in Israel points us up to, of course, you remember, is the fact that in the days of the gospel, when our Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world of ours, then all that was ever contained in the old priesthood would come to its fullness and all the fullness of its meaning in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. As far as the appointment of Aaron is concerned as the first high priest in the nation, then that is pointing us up to the fact that when Christ would come, then he would come to be the great high priest of our profession, the great high priest of his people forever and forevermore. And then as far as the appointment of Aaron's sons are concerned, then that points us up to the fact that all those who would ever believe in Christ to the salvation of their souls forever, that man or woman or young person would be accounted a priest unto their God forever and forevermore. In those words that we read out of the first epistle of Peter again this morning, you remember, speaking about those who are believers, those who have come to Christ, as he says there, and they have been built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Those old priests in those old days, they offered up to God those particular kind of sacrifices, physical sacrifices, as you might say, but those who belong to the Church of the Living God, they are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So in the whole arrangement, as you would say, with regards to the appointment of the priesthood, then you have the foreshadowing of the fact that the people of God in New Testament days would be constituted a priesthood unto God, and of course there would be a great high priest, the great high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ the Saviour. Now, when it comes to how they were actually made to be priests in those days, then again, you have those enactments that we read together out of those verses again for this morning. And once again, the old things are shown to be a shadow of the good things that were to come in Christ our Lord. And as we read this morning through the hands of that man Moses, who was the mediator of the old things, then the priesthood, those who were to form the priesthood, they were washed and they were clothed, they were anointed with oil, and then those sacrifices and offerings were made on their behalf. And again, as in the old, so in the new, that's how we are made to be priests unto our God. Was there a washing with water? Of course there was, in that physical sense. And now in the gospel we're told over and over again that those who are Christ's are such who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, washed in the blood of Christ. They have undergone the washing of regeneration by the Word and through the Spirit of the living God. Except a man be born of water and of the Word, the blood, the Spirit, says our Lord, that man shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. What was performed physically, you see, on those men at that time, as they were appointed to the priesthood, all of that is done spiritually for all those who are believers in Christ and so become part of the priesthood of the living God. In the same way, was there a clothing that was performed in those men? And of course they were. There was. There was the clothing with those garments that God had ordained and had spoken about earlier on. And so in all the language of the Word of God, again, in the fullness of the gospel, those who believe in Christ are clothed, it says, in the garments of salvation. We are covered with the robe of righteousness. And then, as we began to see a couple of weeks ago, when we come to the business of the anointing, then all of that comes before us in the fullness of the gospel once again. Those opening words where the Lord has told Moses to bring the people together with Aaron and his sons and the bullocks and the anointing oil and so on. And in verse 4 it says, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And throughout the whole of the chapter, as we said at the time, that word keeps getting repeated. As the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. So that everything that was done, the washing, the clothing, the anointing, the sacrificing, the offering, all of that was what God commanded. All of that was what Moses did. All of that points us to the gospel of Christ our Lord. Well, with respect to the anointing, as we've seen already and said already, it was a widespread kind of performance that Moses had to carry out. There was not only the anointing of Aaron to be the high priest, the anointing of his sons to be the priests under him, there was the anointing of the tabernacle itself as such, and there was the anointing of all the pieces that stood within the tabernacle. Tabernacle, you remember, was that great big tent in the wilderness where God promised that he would meet with the children of Israel and they with him. And the tabernacle itself and all the furniture within the tabernacle, like everything else in the Old Testament, they point us up to our Lord Jesus Christ. It was in the tabernacle, through the tabernacle, that the priests were to carry out their functions before the Lord. And in all likelihood, that's why the tabernacle and its vessels and its furniture, they had to be anointed first. But whatever in verse 10 it says, Moses took the anointing oil
and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And as I say then, over the past 2 weeks, it's been something of that anointing of the tabernacle and the bits within the tabernacle that we've looked at in our time together. Now, to try and go over any of that again, I'm sure you appreciate, would be absolutely impossible for this morning. And all I want to do now is to go on and look at something of the anointing of the men themselves, those who were to serve in the priesthood, the anointing of Aaron himself, the anointing of Aaron's sons to be priests unto the Lord their God. Two very broad divisions. First of all, we look at something of what they were anointed with, and then we look at something of what they were anointed for. And again, how that comes to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what they were anointed with, of course, was holy oil. The holy oil which God had told Moses to prepare earlier on during those days when they camped at the mountain of Sinai. My friends, no doubt you know this. We're repeating something that we've said so often. But when it comes to the fullness of that anointing, the fullness of that anointing oil, the Bible makes it absolutely abundantly clear that what was symbolized in that old anointing oil was the Holy Spirit of God, who would come and would do all things necessary with regards to the issues of our soul's salvation upon us. And of course, when it comes to the absolute fullness of what was performed that day, then it's our Lord Jesus Christ in his appointment to the priesthood, in fact, in his anointing to be our great high priest forever and forevermore. Moses will go on and will anoint the sons of Aaron. But first and foremost, he anoints Aaron himself to be the high priest, because there must be a high priest in the nation of Israel. It was by the high priest that the sacrifice was made on the Day of Atonement. It was by the high priest that the people stood represented as he entered into the holiest of holies. So first there has to be the high priest, the anointing of the high priest, and then there will flow on out of that the anointing of Aaron's sons to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office. And very simply, when Christ would come to be our great high priest, then in the words of the Word of God, he would be anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. It's Peter again, and I don't know how thankful we should be to Peter under the hands of the Lord, but it's Peter again, you see, that sees that precious aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes to the house of that man Cornelius, the Roman centurion who has sent for him, and he begins to preach the gospel to Cornelius and those that were in the house, then he comes to that fact which is central to the gospel. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And what Peter is referring to there, of course, is that day on at the River Jordan when Christ had come all the way from Nazareth and he had come to be baptized of John. And as he was being baptized of John and he went up out of the waters, you remember then, the Spirit of God descended upon him. And the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was a visible manifestation, you see, of Christ being anointed with the Holy Ghost. Because when Christ would come, and as Peter says, when he had come, God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And Christ, my friends, was going on to be the great high priest of our profession. And as the great high priest of our profession, filling up all that was pictured in the old, Christ would be anointed in the fullness of that anointing oil, and he would be anointed with the Holy Ghost. Now, not simply appointed for the office, you see, but anointed for the office. And that is very, very important, because the Spirit of Christ, and it's to point us up to what is required in the salvation of our souls, in the Spirit coming to be with Christ as he would follow out all the work of our soul salvation, there was all the empowering and all the enabling that Christ required for that office. It's human nature. That nature that he had taken upon himself to be our Saviour. And never lose out on the whole Trinitarian nature of our soul's salvation, because that drives us to see that there can be no other salvation but the one that resides in Father and in Son and in Holy Spirit. And to simply break up the operations, we say that the Father is the one who will send his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son is the one who would willingly come to do the Father's will, and the Spirit is the one who would come and accompany the Son in all of that tremendous work that he had taken on to do once he had become the Son of Man. He who was the Son of God became the Son of Man in order that we might be saved. And you see, it's that which is symbolized. Aaron didn't only need to be appointed, he needed anointing, an anointing with holy oil, that which God had prepared. That in itself is full of significance. But when it comes to the gospel understanding of that, when Christ would come to be our Saviour, and as the great high priest in the issues of our salvation, he is appointed to that indeed, but manifestly, he is anointed with the Spirit and with power to carry out that work. You'll know that the anointing, the act of anointing in the nation of Israel, of course, was carried out not only on the priests, but on those who were prophets and those who were kings. The word Christ means the anointed one. And always look and see for the satisfaction of your soul how Christ filled up all of those offices. Prophet and priest and king. And there are points in the life of Christ in this world where we are shown him again manifestly in those offices for our souls. Immediately after the baptism, then we read that he was taken by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when Christ, immediately after being anointed by the Holy Spirit in the baptism, goes into the wilderness, he goes into the wilderness, you see, my friends, to enter into conflict with the old serpent, the devil, to show himself the king who had come to destroy the works of the devil. There's a lovely Old Testament passage that absolutely dovetails with that concerning David. David was the Lord's anointed king. And immediately after David was anointed by Samuel the prophet, it was then, immediately after that, that he went down into the valley of Elah, entered into conflict with Goliath of Gath, and slew him for the sake of the nation of Israel. And Christ, my friends, fills up all that David was. Christ is David's greater son. And as David, immediately after his anointing as king, went and scored that great victory over Israel's great enemy, immediately after the Spirit fell on Christ as the anointed one, as the Christ, then as the king aspect of his anointing, he went into the wilderness and he fought with the devil and he overcame the devil for those who have been overcome by the devil at the very beginning. And then after that, we're told how he went down to Nazareth, and on that Sabbath day, he went and stood and read out of the prophecy of Isaiah, you remember, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." This day is this scripture fulfilled in thy hearing, you see. He is the anointed prophet. He has anointed me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then when it comes to the cross itself, of course, as we read, that he gave himself up to God through the eternal Spirit. And by the Spirit, you see, through that anointing, by the Spirit, then Christ shows himself to be prophet and priest and king. And as priest, he will indeed offer himself to God as sacrifice and priest, and he will do all of that through that anointing of the Spirit. God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he anointed him to be prophet and priest and king. What about the oil itself? It wasn't simply oil, I'm sure we all realize that, but again, you go back into the book of Exodus. Remember, in the book of Exodus, you're given all the instructions. In this part of the book of Leviticus, you get the following out of those instructions as the Lord commanded Moses. And in the book of Exodus, we're told how God told the children of Israel exactly how that holy oil was to be compounded. And you get the ingredients there. There was to be myrrh and cinnamon and sweet calamus and cassia, 500 shekels and so on. And without even trying to go, I don't know if those things would have a particular meaning individually, but you see, the whole total compound is this, that it was something that was totally sweet. It was a fragrance, that's the point. And this holy oil with which Aaron and the sons were to be anointed to the office, and Aaron anointed to the office of the high priest, it was something that was to be absolutely sweet. That was the characteristic of it. It was a perfume. It was a fragrance. And my friends, as Moses would have opened up that anointing oil on Aaron that day, then it was the fragrance that exuded from that. It was that above all things that Israel would have recognized. Like precious ointment on the beard, that down the beard did go, even Aaron's beard, and to the skirts of his garments flow. That's what was taking place as he did that. And you see the essential characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ surely is just that. As he would come to be our Savior, the thing that would characterize Christ as the Savior to those who know him as their Savior is the sweetness. That's why Peter says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." We recognize that anointing. He's precious of himself, of course, but as he is anointed with the Holy Spirit, and as Peter says, he went about doing good. You see, it's that precious aspect of Christ anointed for us. It's that we are to see in him, and surely we do see in him. That's the contrast. That is always the contrast when it comes to men and women and young people. Remember the interior of the tent from last week? It was only the priests who ministered in the holy place that saw the magnificence of the inside of the tabernacle. Those who only looked at the tabernacle from the outside, all they saw were the seal skins and the badger skins that covered over the tent. It was the priest that saw what was in. He came and he tabernacled amongst men, says John. They didn't know him. The world that he made knew him not. But, he says, we beheld his glory. And they beheld the glory in Christ. And when a man or a woman or a young person believes in Christ, then indeed it is that which is in Christ as the Savior of their souls. It's that they see. Those ingredients, if you like, I suppose you could take them down into a spiritual level in Christ preaching that day in Nazareth, out of that prophecy of Isaiah. You remember, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. See, that's the sweetness of the gospel. The gospel and the Christ of the gospel is sweet to those who need a Savior. And when a man or a woman comes to that point where they need a Savior, then Christ is shown in all of that anointing, shown in all of that provision to be such a Savior to our souls. Peter was a pretty manly man, as you would have said. I don't think some would say even a bit of a rough diamond before the Lord laid his hand upon him. And yet it's Peter, over and over and over again, which speaks about this preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. To others, well, he says he's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offence. As Isaiah says, he shall grow up before us as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. But once a person sees himself or herself in their sins, then Christ provided as a great high priest to offer the sacrifice of himself for our sins, then we see him in all of the sweetness and the fragrance of a Saviour. My friend, what think ye of Christ is the test, you see. Not a church, not a preacher, not some hymn, not some other Christians. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And my friends, the way that we think of Christ surely is in all of that undertaking to be our Saviour, in all the ways that he came to be our Saviour. And as he came to be the great high priest who would offer himself, then as he is anointed for that office by the Holy Spirit, he comes forth and presents himself by that same Holy Spirit to the souls of sinners as the one who is just right and sweet to be our Saviour indeed. But as Moses now takes the anointing oil, comes to Aaron, then pours it out upon his head, don't ever settle on the original act and lose out on all that was being signified for us at that particular time. What about Aaron's sons? What about the priests as such? And in all the work of our soul's salvation, assuredly, there is that work of the Holy Spirit in our souls that comes under the terms of being anointed by him to be the sons and the daughters of the living God. Now, one of the key passages in that, just touching on these things, one of the key passages that brings that truth before us is in the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, and it's in chapter 2. If you want to turn over to those verses just for a minute or two, the first Epistle of John in chapter 2, and you begin about verse 18. And there at verse 18 of that chapter, the Lord's Apostle is speaking about Antichrist. And then, of course, he's speaking also, writing also about those who in reality are Antichrists, non-believers to that extent that they are. Now, the ones that he's speaking about, he says, for a time, they appeared to be pro-Christ. They seemed to be for Christ. But eventually there came a point in their life where they showed themselves to be anti-Christ, against Christ. So in verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, he's not speaking about people who leave a particular church. Sometimes we're inclined to think that if they leave us, there's something wrong with them and you have to doubt where they stand. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something much more basic than that. As I say, speaking about those who appeared to be with Christ, for Christ, but by their behavior, then they showed that they were not at all of Christ. They were against Christ. They have shown themselves to be anti-Christ. And then comes the contrast in verse 20. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. An unction simply means an anointing. It's another word for an anointing. And he says, you have an anointing. The Holy One that he's speaking about, as it says later on in the chapter, is the Holy Spirit. And so he says, in contrast to those people, you have an anointing by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, ye know all things, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now again, he's not saying, my friends, that we know all things that we can know, or all things that may be known. But he's saying, ye know all the things that you need to know. And what you need to know is that you're a sinner before God, and Christ is the Saviour whom God has appointed. When a man or a woman or a young person, my friends, finds that anointing by the Spirit of God that opens up their heart and their mind and their understanding, what they see in Christ is a Saviour for their soul and no other Saviour whatsoever. Is there a washing comes to its fullness in the gospel? Yes, there is. Is there a clothing that comes to its fullness in the gospel? Yes, there is. Is there anointing of the old priests that comes to its fullness in the gospel? Yes, there is. And that anointing, my friend, is that work of the Holy Spirit of God that opens up hearts and minds indeed, whereby we see Christ and we know Christ as the one and only Saviour. Was Christ anointed by the Spirit as he took on that great work of being our great high priest? Then all who will ever serve in the priesthood as part and parcel of the Church of Christ forevermore, then they will receive an unction, an anointing from the Holy Spirit. One of the loveliest titles, you know, given to the believers of God in the early days of the Church of Christ in the world was the title of Christian. No doubt, like other things that the devil gets his hand on, nowadays it's totally debased, is it not? You read about Christian militiamen slaughtering others with their machine guns. You read about Christians here and there in the next place. You hear about so-called Christian churches that tolerate sodomy and 1,001 different things. You see, that's the devil's work. But it's a lovely title, because what those people who called those early believers Christians were saying was this: they are Christ's ones. That's what it means. As I said, the term Christ, the Christ, means the anointed one. And those who were manifestly following Christ then, they were saying they are anointed ones. He is the anointed one. They are ones who belong to the anointed one. And by virtue of that, of course, they are anointed ones. That's how they became one with him. They became one with him by that anointing that was given to them. As we'll see, that anointing of the high priest, the anointing of the priest, the anointing of Christ, the anointing of Christ's people, there is a very basic, significant difference when it comes to that in reality. But at the same time, what took place with the high priest with the holy oil was exactly what took place with the same holy oil on those who would be the priests under the high priest. And with our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and given all the power and the enabling to be our high priest. We are anointed by the Spirit, and we are made to be priests under him to the glory of the Father. So what they were anointed with was this holy oil, that which God had said was to be made in the way that it was to be made, that which was to be applied in the way that God said it was to be applied. Now, what were they anointed for? What was the purpose behind this work that was carried out on their hearts and their souls? And if you look at those verses in Leviticus, there's one word or one phrase that keeps recurring throughout the whole of that anointing work. If you look at verse 10 again, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured off the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And then back in the book of Exodus, and thou shalt anoint them, that's Aaron's sons, and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt sanctify them. Thou shalt sanctify them. Thou shalt sanctify them. You see, the purpose in that anointing, my friends, then, was this sanctifying that took place through that anointing work. And I don't have to tell you, I'm sure, what that sanctifying is all about as you read through the Word of God. It simply means to set apart something for a holy use, or to make holy indeed, to separate, to consecrate. And throughout the Bible, things are consecrated, things are sanctified, things are set apart for the Lord's glory, places are set apart, people are set apart. The nation of Israel was set apart in that sense. When they came to the foot of Mount Sinai at the beginning, they were to be sanctified as they stood on the banks of the River Jordan to go over into Canaan in another 40 years' time. And they go in and out among the people and they say, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Things were sanctified, people and places set apart, you see. And when it comes to this sanctifying work, above all things, what we understand is that there was this setting apart of the high priest and of the people as well. And if you want one passage of scripture that really sums that up and touches our hearts and our souls, it's John chapter 17. And you know how John chapter 17 is usually referred to as our Lord's great high priestly prayer. And there at the beginning of that chapter, you have Christ as the high priest, if you like, with the sacrifice of himself in his hands. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And there is Christ at the beginning of that prayer, as I say, my friends, the high priest with the sacrifice of himself in his hands. And then as you go on into that, then you get the other side of the high priestly work, where he made intercession and makes intercession on the behalf of his people. With regards to our life in this world, he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then this, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. There is that anointing which results in sanctifying for the high priest and for the priests. And my friends, as Christ stands before or sits before the disciples that night, and he says to the Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. You read the gospel of your soul's salvation in that very thing. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is simply saying that he has set himself apart to be our high priest for the salvation of our souls and for the salvation of our souls forever and forevermore. You can read into that the whole general truth of what our Lord is saying. The old hymn says, for me he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For me the fierce temptation knew, for me the tempter overthrew. You see, for their sakes I sanctify myself. This is what Christ was doing for the sake of his people. It's like the beginning of the upper room scenes. Jesus, knowing that all things were to come to pass, yet had an eye to the good of his people. What Christ did was for the glory of his Father in our salvation. And as he now is before the disciples that night, praying to the Father, he is telling them and telling us just why he had come into the world. And if you want to take it down narrow it down into the high priestly bit. You remember where Christ is now, as you would say, with regards to his high priestly work. On that Day of Atonement, we've already dealt with those high priestly garments, the glorious garments, the ones that he was dressed in as he went into the holiest of holies and represented the people before God in heaven above. But before he had put on those glorious garments, he had first of all been clad in those plain white linen robes, which he then offered the sacrifice in. And this is Christ, you see, my friends, separated in that part of his high priestly work, where he is dressed in our humanity and will go to the cross, and I say it reverently, will be blood splattered, as the old high priest was, until he changed into the glorious apparel and stood in the presence of God. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. That's why he had come, my friends. And in case you're a bit confused when he says, I sanctify myself, well, of course, the Spirit had sanctified him. And earlier on in John, it says, whom the Father sanctified. All of those comings together of the Trinitarian work in our salvation. But here, we're to get that picture into our hearts and into our souls, that this is Christ as our great high priest, anointed by the Holy Spirit, sanctified, set apart, setting himself apart in order to be our Savior. The sanctification of the Lord's people, the priests, of course, let me just mention this, comes more into the next enactments, in fact, in that appointing work of the priesthood in Israel. But the two sides of the sanctification, well known to you, that which is normally called the definitive, that which has taken place once and for all, that which is progressive, that which we're to see to all the days of our life while we are in this world of ours. You see, my friends, as those priests in Israel were anointed with the holy oil that day and sanctified to the priest's office, that was a once forever thing that was done upon them. Like the washing, there was the washing that was performed once and for all. Then there was the daily washing of the feet and the hands at the laver. So there is the sanctifying once and for all, and that we have in the gospel. Paul writes to the Corinthians, Paul called to me an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's not saying them that are being sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's true. But here he is speaking about that once forever setting apart to the glory of God in the church of Jesus Christ. Later on in that epistle, doesn't he speak about those people? And he says, what you once were, but now ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. And we, my friends, by the grace of God, called into the church of God, or the priesthood, or believers, or Christians, however you want to put it, there is that work of the Holy Spirit of God, that anointing of the Spirit, that anointing which sets us apart to the service of God and to the glory of Christ his Son. As far as the anointing was concerned, as I said, for each of us indeed, as Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit, we are anointed by the same Holy Spirit, not a different Holy Spirit, but the same Holy Spirit that anointed Christ and was with him is the same Holy Spirit that anoints each and every believer in Christ, exactly the same Holy Spirit, and yet the same Spirit, but not the same degree. Dear old John the Baptist, that arch theologian, my friends, of the gospel, when he speaks about Christ, he says, God has given him the Spirit above measure. Above measure, you see. And then David the psalmist, way back in the earlier days, when he ascends into glory, doesn't he say, he has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Everything that we have, my friends, we have in Christ. We don't have anything apart from Christ. That's what needs to be pressed into the hearts and souls of unbelievers. It is Christ that they need. It is the work of Christ that they need. It is the blessings of the gospel through Christ that they need to their souls. And as those men in those days were appointed to that priesthood and their service to God, everything that was performed upon them and happened to them, that is simply a picture, a shadowing forth of what takes place, happens to sinners in the gospel to make them children of the living God. They were washed, they were clothed, they were anointed. All that happened to them so that they might minister unto God in the priest's office, that is what happens on to men and women and young people in order that we become a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ the Saviour. May the Lord bless some of those things, all of those things indeed, to our hearts and our minds.